God is good. And all the time. Good to have you. Welcome, Tuesday afternoon Bible study. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So you're all your biological clocks, your internal clock is all good to go, right? Are you still on standard time, or have you made the shift to daylight? I know. I'm feeling it right now. Let's be a people of prayer. God above, seasons change. The calendar changes. Times change. The clocks change. But Lord, we know that you are ever there. You are ever present. Your love, your care, your mercy, your guidance. We ask that be present in our lives, never ending. Lord, we ask your blessings upon those we prayed for this afternoon. To those who need healing, we just pray for your healing hand. For those who need traveling mercies, see that they get there and back safe and sound. For those who are just having some tough times and those who didn't want to share a prayer but maybe have one on their hearts, we know that you hear. Help us to study your word, to see your unchanging truths. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we are two chapters away from the end of 2 Corinthians. So we'll have this week and next week. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we are. And that's, I'm going to take it by paragraph, but that first one, that's a big old paragraph. So we're gonna break that up in half. So let's do the first five verses. First five verses, 1 through 5, so you'll have to find out where it ends. They're about halfway through. 1 through 5. Thanks, Diana.
Okay. Paul's vision and his thorn. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses.
Perfect. Some of that might have some new language that maybe you've run across before, maybe you haven't. Third heaven, what's that? I'll get to that in a moment. Let's start kind of at the beginning, though. I will come to vision. I'm going to keep on boasting. So the last couple chapters has Paul boasting. He does not want to boast. But the Corinthian Christians are all about, what are your credentials? Who are you, Paul? We got people who stick around here that preach to us all the time. And even though you started us, you tell us why we should listen. These super apostles among the Corinthian Christians no doubt claimed many spectacular spiritual experiences, such as visions and revelations of the Lord. And Paul has reluctantly boasted since the last chapter. So now he's going to boast. You want me to boast? Fine. Last chapter, I boasted all about the things I went through as an apostle. Shipwreck, and he had his whole list that we went through. And now he's going to share a little bit of his spiritual boasting, if you will. Paul's reluctance, though, is expressed in the opening words of this chapter. He's tired of writing about himself. He'd rather talk about Jesus, but you want me to talk about me? Fine, I'll talk about me. With these visions and revelations, whether they concern angels, Jesus, heaven, other things, these are kind of common in the New Testament, these types of visions. How many people saw angels in the Bible? Quite a few, right? I'm just curious, who all saw, if you know your Bible, who saw angels out there? Mary, the shepherds. Joseph got a dream, yeah. Elizabeth got married. Zechariah did in the temple. He didn't believe him, so the Zechariah had his mouth shut for 9 months. Elizabeth is like, thank God. Yeah. Jacob saw an angel, saw stairway of heaven, up and down, up and down, down and up. Abram and Sarah saw angels. Anna? She knew this was the Christ child. She had a vision. I'll call it a vision. Yeah. Same with Ananias. Moses. Moses had a burning bush story, I believe. Lot. Did Lot see an angel? Oh, the three visitors. You're right. Yep. John saw angels. And so they're scattered throughout the Testament, right? What did Clarence, did I say this at this group just recently? Clarence from It's a Wonderful Life said, everyone believes in angels, but they're surprised when they finally see one. Yeah. Peter had a vision of, not angels, but food that's clean and unclean. Peter had a vision of an angel from his release from prison. Paul had his road to Damascus story. There was an angel showed up on a ship with Paul right before a shipwreck. If you remember from Acts chapter 27. So we shouldn't be surprised that God should speak to us through some types of visions, some types of revelations. But we understand that such experiences, they're subjective, they're prone to misunderstanding, misapplication. I'm always rather cautious when someone reports a vision or revelation. I believe it. There are mysteries out there that I can't explain. And so, Pastor, I had a vision. Wonderful. Great. Where I do have a problem is when, Pastor, I had a vision and God told me to tell you this. If God wanted to tell me that, I would have had my own vision. Right? Very rarely does an angel come, hey, I want you to go tell someone something. I guess the angel did tell Jonah, hey, go tell those people to repent. But it was Jonah who had to do all the work. And make that happen. Once, 26 years, someone came into my office and actually used that language, which was why it's top of mind. Pastor, God gave me a vision. You need to do this. God gave you the vision. You go do it. And if it matched up to ministry, then great. It would make sense. This was so far out in left field that is what Paul says. He kind of goes third person here. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. We don't know if Paul is talking about someone else or if he's talking about himself. Paul does not want to do any boasting. And the way this reads, it's alluding to him. Paul is kind of sharing an experience that he had, but he wants to do everything he can to take all the power, all the glory, all the majesty off of him and put it onto Christ. Later on, it flips a little bit and it goes back to first person, which is why the commentators think that it's probably Paul. Who knows the year, 14 years ago? We're not exactly sure when this is. We're not sure when 2 Corinthians was written to the year. There's kind of a range. So we're not sure what happened 14 years back, if it is the Damascus story or not. But he says, I don't know if I was in the body, out of the body. I don't know. I don't know how it all happened. But I was caught up to this third heaven. Have you ever heard that phrase before, third heaven?
It jogged my memory, and I had to look it up because it seemed that I remember learning about the different levels of heaven. And in Judaism, in the Talmud, it suggests that the upper parts of the universe is made up of seven heavens. And so the third is the dwelling place of God. So being closest to the dwelling place of God.
And what about 4, 5, 6, 7?
Well, there's different levels. I can read them all to you,
I'm good, but like our elevators go up to number 3 and then we're good.
What I'm trying to say is that this was probably knowledge that was passed on from, generation to generation verbally. And so if this is part of their tradition, then it would make sense that that would be mentioned. And so while we do not embrace that necessarily in Christianity, if you go back and you look at the traditions that were passed on, I knew that it was in there. I just had to look it up. I remember reading about that in a book, in one of the commentaries. So,
love it. In Hebrews, even though it sounds like an Old Testament kind of book, it's a New Testament. Hebrews is after the letters. We're not sure who wrote Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 4, it says this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, that one might sound familiar, but the next line sounds familiar to our conversation. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. Maybe in their minds, that's not a poetic idea. Maybe they are thinking Jesus who has gone through the heavens all the way down to us. And then someday we'll go all the way back up. Here in our Protestant minds, there's one heaven, there's one hell, there's no layers. You're in and you're out. There's no purgatory. There's no waiting period. There's heaven.
This is what I heard somewhere. I don't remember, but this is what I heard. The atmosphere is where the birds fly was the first heaven. Space, where the stars are, was the second heaven. And God's abode was the third heaven.
More of a poetic description. For whatever reason, we believe that what direction is heaven? Will you point to the direction of heaven? Which direction is hell? It kind of goes down. You see the escalators going their different way. So if you're looking up, Jesus was, when Jesus left, but we don't see the angels hanging around where the birds are or the clouds. It's not a heaven there. And what's beyond there, and again, you got to go off 2,000 years ago, they had no idea of, Earth flowing through space. Planets, stars. Now the Greeks looked up there and thought, there's Saturn, and they named their gods off of that. And Hermes, there goes Hermes over there. Mercury, I guess Hermes and Mercury are the same. So second heaven, not really heaven as we think of heaven, but more just layers of geography. Because they believe there was a physical heaven somewhere. And that's a question I get every now and then is, Pastor Mike, where is heaven? I want to know, where is my loved one? Like, in reality, don't give me spiritual answers. I want to know. Where? And that's an answer we don't have. Poetically, they said first heaven, the first layer of atmosphere, second layer. And if you think 2,000 years ago, there's no planes. There is no way for a human being to get 6 feet off the ground without building something. That place is reserved for the gods. Space. And then what's beyond there? I don't know. So Paul calls it the third heaven here. That spiritual plane where God is and the angels and all our loved ones, that heaven. Honestly, I don't know where it is. I don't. But hopefully it's somewhere in my heart. And my heart can find it someday. We have that promise.
W- Well, this is just a thought that popped into my head, and I'm not saying that this is important, but what about people who die and go to heaven and then come back and say they saw their relatives?
Where they catch a glimpse. Mm-hmm. Where they catch a glimpse. I don't know if I was in the body or not in the body. I was caught up into paradise. I heard inexpressible things. But here I am. Yeah. It's possible.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about he says in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another one. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differ from another star in glory. I think there's several hints throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament where it points to three, can we say, just levels of heavens. In describing it as, different types of glory. And so it may be alluding to that kind of thing.
Maybe so. However, as we look at the atmosphere, it's different than space. Space is different than that spiritual heaven where God resides. However, someday when I go, I don't think Peter's going to be up there at the pearly gates and says, "Oh, you earned the bronze medal of heaven." I think heaven is just plain heaven. Glory, paradise. 2,000 years ago, they also wondered, some people thought heaven is somewhere on this planet. They have not discovered every place on the planet yet. There's north, there's east, there's west, there's south, and our maps don't go to the end yet. So somewhere there's a paradise. Awesome. Paul, I'm going to go with the idea that this is Paul speaking. Paul was caught up to paradise, heard inexpressible things, things he didn't understand, things that maybe someone said, do not tell. And honestly, if this happened 14 years ago, he did his job. If I had a vision like this, would I keep it to myself or would I share it? The answer is yes, depending on the audience. Dad's gone crazy again, so yeah, gotta lock him up. But he's also comparing himself to those super apostles that the Corinthians are enjoying. There, the super apostles, if you will, if they had a vision like this, they would be shouting it from the rooftops. They would be in your face all the time. Guess what happened to me? And Paul's like, I got a story. I haven't shared it in 14 years because it's not about me, is supposed to be all about you. God, give God the glory. And if God gave me this vision and God said, don't tell someone, I better listen to that. So again, Paul is trying to differentiate a little bit of himself away from the braggarts, if you will. That's why he doesn't like to boast. Verses 6 to the end of that paragraph.
Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all of the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sakes, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
I will not be a fool, says Paul. Again, Paul says sharply and almost humorously, contrasting himself with these super apostles among the Corinthian Christians. They would not hesitate to boast. They would write books, make tapes and videos, do infomercials, and do what, you know, whatever the first century equivalent is, right? Paul will not be a fool, so he doesn't want to boast in his vision. But at the same time, you want to know my credentials, so I will boast a little. The proof of these profound experiences, however, is found in the transformed life and powerful, truthful ministry. So he doesn't dwell on it. He wasn't trying to sell himself. But he's just trying to say, in my weakness, is where I find strength. Talks about the thorn in my flesh. We have no idea what this is. A lot of commentators had a lot of different guesses, and that's what they are, 100% guesses. Is it a thorn in the flesh? Is it a minor irritation? The word that Paul uses here is not really thorn, but it's more of a tent stake, not a thumbtack. It's a thorn, if you got a thorn. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, there's a Bible called the Septuagint. It's one of the first Bibles where they were old and new were put together. The word is it kind of alludes to something which frustrates and causes trouble in the lives of those afflicted. This thorn is there. It could be migraines. It could be a skin disease. It could be, all the commentators go on and on and on, and I have an answer from another pastor. What's the thorn in his side?
Well, I understood that there was three leading theological theories. One, that he got a new girlfriend.
Whoa.
Two, that he got a house cat. Or three, it was a small dog that somebody gave him.
Thorns. Well, here's the question. This thorn in the flesh, he calls it a messenger of who? Say, now hold on. Did God allow Satan to give him this thorn in the side? Or is this more poeticness of all bad things come from down below and all good things come from above? He had a limp we talked about a couple weeks. I don't know. Or he needed a new hip, and they don't do hip surgeries in the first century. It sounds like I'm joking. I'm not. Can you? What would your body be like right now if we didn't have modern medicine? Ooh, that scares me. Roy,
are you ready for comments or questions?
We're off the rails anyway. Have fun.
I don't want to interrupt you.
Oh, you're good.
I like to liken scriptures to me. You know, well, how does this apply
to me?
And, you know, I look back in my life, and I'm not done with it, but I've had a lot of thorns in my side, trouble, things that I did wrong, things that was wrong done to me. And when I look back and when I'm going through it, I don't appreciate it very well, but I do feel the Lord in my life when I go through it. And when I'm done with it, I can really look back and say, yes, the grace of the Lord was with me. And so Paul's last comment at the end says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The things I learned in the thorns of my life made me stronger, because the Lord guided me, helped me, pushed me along. And that's how I relate this.
Yeah. Wonderful. I got this Bible back in 1995. It was a gift from a church that I was working at right before I went to seminary. And I wish I was one of those cool people that would write in your Bibles, highlight things, underline things, so someday my kids would go, hey, this mattered to my dad, or something like that. In 2 Corinthians, the only line I have memorized in this entire book comes out of this place. My grace is sufficient for you. Whatever thorn you have, whatever dark side that you're going through, my grace is sufficient. It's enough. It's enough to know that he's there. Whether I'm going through cancer, whether I'm going through a move, whether I'm going through a loss, God's grace is sufficient. And it's the one place that I underline it in this whole book, because that's the one I need to remember. It's going to be okay. Because when I'm weak, that's when I find this. That's when I know how strong I am. And that's when I find the strength that God could give. All right. 11 to 13, that short piece.
I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commanded by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevere in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How have you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me for this wrong.
I've made myself a fool. Thanks, Roy. I've made us, but you're making me do this. I've ought to been commended, but you think I'm inferior to these super apostles? Like I'm nothing. But I showed you signs and wonders. For whatever reason, the apostles were given some authority over healing and caring. Paul even brought someone back from the dead who fell out of a window while he was preaching. I don't have that authority. Stay away from the windows. But the apostles had this power. Paul showed them this power. What did those other apostles do? They didn't have that. I gave you signs and wonders and miracles. How are you inferior to these other churches, except I was never a burden? Forgive me this wrong. That's sarcasm. He went through Philippi, and he collected money for his work. And he went to other churches, and they paid him for ministry. In Corinth, nothing. The other churches paid Paul to go down and do ministry among them. And Corinth was the rich church. Imagine the poor side of town getting missionary to send to the rich side of town. Forgive me for not asking for money. Forgive me this wrong. All right, I got 5 minutes to get to the next page. Verses 14 through 18.
Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have, expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did he not walk in the same footsteps by the same spirit?
Ready to come to you for the third time. On the first time, he founded the church, stayed a year and 6 months. Second visit was a brief, painful visit in between the writings of the first and second. Now he's going to come for a third time. When he comes, he will be collecting money for the saints in Jerusalem. He will not be asking money for himself. But I don't want to be a burden. After all, I'm your spiritual father. And children shouldn't have to pay for their parents' well-being. Some of you might not want me to say that out loud. But that's the hope of a parent, right? That we can be self-sufficient. Now, if the kids need to help out, great. If they need to get groceries, great. That's fine. But that's, again, not our wish. Sometimes reality kicks in, though. I have not been a burden to you. And yet, again, the sarcasm. Crafty fellow that I am, you caught me. I'm coming in, and I'm not asking for money. What kind of trickery is that? Yeah, some of you are saying, oh, he's that Paul, he's a crafty one. And Paul's like, I didn't ask for anything. I don't want your stuff. I just want your hearts. God does not want your stuff. Don't let the finance team hear me say that. God does not want your stuff. He wants your hearts. Yeah. Did I exploit you? No. Did Titus exploit you? No. We walk in the same footsteps of God. Paul's opponents, they were the super apostles there. They were in ministry, at least in part, for the money. And Paul proves the charge that being crafty is false. If I'm being crafty, I'm horrible at it. Because I'm not getting anything out of this. I'm expending myself. I'm using money to come to you. So there's my motives. There you go. All right, in the last 1 minute, let's read this last paragraph. I need a volunteer.
Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am not afraid that when I come, I might not find you as I want you to be. And you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I can hardly wait for this visit.
I know.
I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged.
The impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery, you might remember from 1 Corinthians, there was a guy in the church who was sleeping with his father's wife. Plain pool view of everyone. When I get there, can we at least get away from the rage, selfless ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, disorder. I don't know how you did it at your house, but in our house, every now and then we have to remind the kids, just table manners, right? Table manners. Dad, no one's here. It doesn't matter if I eat like this. Like just shoveling it in from the plate. Like, no, you have to take the fork and up to you. And ask for stuff you just don't point at the straw. But Dad, no one's here. Like, practice. You have to practice. Because when people show up, you're going to forget, and we go back. Practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. Whatever you practice happens. And I know this is a little silly example, but hey, church, I'm not there. No one's there to look at you. But if there's rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, disorder, get rid of it now, because if that's what's going on, and you think, well, we'll fix it when he gets here, it ain't going to happen. Fix it now.